conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. And let's begin our reading this evening with the 13th verse, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. We'll begin with the reading of the 13th verse of chapter 7, Matthew 7, read to the end of the chapter. And then we will turn back into the Old Testament to Proverbs, the 26th chapter. Let us stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way broad that leads to destruction. Many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. Now back to the book of Proverbs, 26th chapter. First verse. Proverbs chapter 26, first verse of that new chapter. Like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Let us bow our heads and hearts for a word of prayer together. Almighty God, our Father, we bow before you again, asking your favor and grace upon us. We confess that we are not worthy of any of the good things that you give to us, but you have commanded us to come into your presence and to pray and seek that which we cannot demand in ourselves, but can request through the mediation of Christ. We therefore pray that you would be near to us, that you would teach us and instruct us. We again pray for those who are absent from us. We do pray for Grace Schultz, that you will uphold her and restore her, that you will tend to her and keep her from anxiety. Lord, we also pray that you will bless June Lunsford as she recovers from this surgery which she has undergone, that you will make her mobile again quickly and restore her to our fellowship. For Dave Lunsford, Lord, as he travels, that you will give him safety also and return him to us. And we would think also of Alan Jones and Ed Seifert as they'll be traveling this week, that you would give them safety as they travel to the West Coast and return driving, that you'd give them good weather, that you'd give them safety and a rich time of fellowship together as well. But now, Lord, we do pray that you would open our hearts to receive the word that you've given to us, make us thoughtful, expand our hearts and our minds to receive all those good things you have for us, and would your Holy Spirit be our teacher. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, our mediator and king. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As we've gone through the Proverbs, we have seen pointed out to you that while egalitarianism seems to be a philosophy that is in much vogue in politically correct America at the end of the 20th century, it can in no way be supported from the scriptures, even though the scriptures are often appealed to. Egalitarianism is that which is really an assault upon God-given distinctions. It seeks to distort and disrupt and dismantle all God-given distinctions, whether it's between the sexes in marriage, or whether it is between the rich and the poor, whatever it might be. All of those distinctions are sought to be done away with, and we are told that all men are to be equal in outcome as well as in opportunity. I didn't get this exactly right. I meant to look it up again. There is a wonderful quote from Winston Churchill, which really surprises me that it came from Winston Churchill. But it goes something like this. If any of you have seen that little newsletter that is published by students in Free Enterprise, that if you go to the Bible study up in Mendota, you have access to that. Mark Alsine has those. But there's this wonderful quote in that I wish I could remember it better. I meant to look it up and get it exactly right. But it says this. Words to this effect. The vice of capitalism is that it distributes prosperity unequally. The virtue of socialism is that it spreads misery equally. I think that's pretty observant. The vice of capitalism is that it distributes prosperity unequally. That's its vice. The virtue of socialism is that it is very even-handed in distributing misery. And that's pretty much the way we can describe egalitarianism. The only thing that egalitarianism accomplishes is to spread the misery of covenant breaking equally. And it does so in the home, in business, in the church, and in the state, wherever there are relationships governed by the law of God, and all relationships are governed by the law of God. Egalitarianism is an assault upon those distinctions. But not only do we see those distinctions that are made in the natural course of events between relationships, but the principle of egalitarianism and egalitarians also want to destroy the distinctions between faith and unbelief. God has put enmity, God has put antithesis, as we spoke about that this morning, between good and evil, between truth and error, between faith and unbelief. Egalitarianism is not happy with those distinctions. It is a God-given distinction. And so the egalitarianism attempts to equate all religions and all faiths and say one is just as good as another. That just because you are a Christian and hold to the scriptures, how dare you say that your faith and your belief and your world and life view is any better than that of Islam or than that of the Hindu or the Confucianist or the pagan or whatever it is. You can't say that. That's what the egalitarian, they're all equal and all have their value. You see what that is, though. It's an attempt to destroy the distinction between faith and unbelief. I find it fascinating that in all of the calls for the so-called religious right, and by the way, I do not endorse everything that the religious right endorses for the simple reason that there's much the religious right endorses which is not biblical, that we ought to be very cautious of. But insofar as the religious right is biblical in its convictions, I always find it fascinating that those who want to say that we ought to be moderate in order to make a broader tent in our efforts to change culture, those who are moderate are never called upon to compromise. The only ones who are ever called upon to compromise are those who take the stand upon the Word of God. Now, isn't that fascinating? We are the ones who are narrow because we will not compromise conviction, but the moderates are not narrow because they are not willing to compromise their moderateness and their broadness. That's what happens. Anytime you get into egalitarianism, the call for compromise, what happens is that the most principled always gives way to the least principled. That's always the way it is. Now, I must say to you that we ought to be very willing to compromise all of our preferences, but we must never compromise the Word of God and the truth of that Word. The Bible everywhere attacks the error of egalitarianism because it is destructive to the Christian faith. And everything which is destructive to the Christian faith is ultimately destructive to man as man. And if you don't believe it, just again, look about you at the vast tyrannies and oppressions of the world about you. Everywhere the Christian faith is rejected results in the destruction of man as man. So that in Red China, they may talk about the wonderful Workers' Republic of Red China. But you are allowed to have one child, and if that child happens to be a female, because the female is not as valuable in Chinese culture, then that child is lost. Man loses his dignity as being created in the image of God, and there are many other atrocities that we could speak of. In the verse before us this evening, we see a distinction which is attacked by egalitarianism, but which we must hold to, and that is, unbelief makes men unsuitable for honor. Let's look at the verse. Like snow in summer, and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Now, this is a difficult thing to speak about, but we must understand the principle, because we've lost sight of it in our culture, and we are reaping the consequences. First of all, I want us to consider, as we look at this verse, we want to consider what is involved in honor. What is it about honor that makes it unsuitable for a fool, or the fool unsuitable for honor? By the way, when we talk about that, we are not talking about man as being created in the image of God. What we are talking about is the fool is one who rejects the image of God and the claim of God upon his life and sets himself up as his own master. That is the fool, the one who refuses to be governed by the word of God and to respond to the place in which he has been placed as the vice regent of God, subject to his word. The word that is translated honor is the word that is also used for being heavy or weighty, burdensome, or honor. In other words, has the idea of weight. A person who is honored is one who bears the weight of honor. And so we can think of this in several ways. Honor is related to the weight of position, that is, authority. When you see the fifth commandment, it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. That is the honor of position, the honor of authority. And so parents bear the responsibility for children and therefore are to be honored because they bear that responsibility. Children, you need to understand that what would have happened to you in your younger years if your parents just decided that they weren't going to assume any responsibility for you. They would just tell you, well, you're created in the image of God. You're on your own. Go ahead. Go to it. You'd have been in a world of hurt. You still will be. I still think it is a foolish thing in our universities to say, well, our children are now 18 years old. They're adults. So we aren't going to give them any, we're just going to pour all this responsibility on them and they can bear it and they can sink or swim. What a foolish thing to do. 18-year-olds are, for the most part, not adults. I remember being an 18-year-old thinking I was an adult. I remember, however, when it came time at the age of 22 to get married, I said, what am I doing? I don't know if I can handle this responsibility or not. I'd never tried anything like that. 4 years of college did teach me one thing. It taught me that I wasn't nearly as wise as I thought I was. But parents, you see, have that responsibility and are therefore to be honored. They bear the weight of caring for children, of raising them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, and therefore they are to be honored because of the weight of their position, their authority. Employers are to be honored because they bear the weight of their employees. We talked about this when we were looking at the book of Ephesians, in the sixth chapter. You see, an employer is not only concerned for his business, but he has a certain responsibility to those who work for him, and they are to be honored because they have that responsibility. The decisions that employers make affect not only themselves and their own livelihood, but also affect those who work for them and who to that degree are dependent upon that leadership. They are to be honored. Teachers are to be honored because they bear the weight of godly instruction. Civil and church leaders are to be honored because they bear the weight of administering justice. You see, honor is not something which comes apart from responsibility, but you must understand the fool is one who perverts that authority, perverts that weight of position, and therefore is unsuitable for it. So honor is related to the weight of position. Secondly, honor is related to the weight of possessions. The weight of position and the weight of possessions. In the scripture, the elder who labors diligently in the word is worthy of double honor. Now, the idea there is not just the adulation or the praise or the respect of the congregation, but the idea there is the one who rules well and labors in the word is worthy of double income. What I'm saying here is that this is the use of the word honor in Scripture. And the idea is that one who is successful in the biblical terms is considered generally to be a good steward. Now, there's an assumption here because the Scripture also talks about those who profit illegitimately and unlawfully. There is no stewardship involved in that. But generally, when one was successful in his business and therefore had possessions, he was so because he was a good steward of what God had given him. And because of that stewardship, he was worthy of honor. And we can see that, for instance, as we looked at that place before with the servant of Abraham. Abraham was going to give to his servant, his steward, all of his possessions. And we see that Abraham entrusted to this man the task of finding a wife for Isaac. He was honored because he was a good steward. So one who is legitimately successful is worthy of honor. By the way, I just want to point out to you again, don't fall for the class envy that is being perpetrated in our day. It is a wretched and a terrible thing to turn different classes of people against each other because of their possessions. And you hear it all the time on the news. There is class envy and class warfare that is being promoted in our country. And the idea is this, that if someone has more possessions than me, they must be scoundrels. That they must be somehow, and that is not to say that there are not scoundrels. There are scoundrels. But by and large, many people who have possessions in this world are simply hard workers and are not to be despised because of that, but they are to be honored because they have been good stewards. And we must return to that idea that in general, possessions and wealth, when acquired legitimately, is evidence of one who is a good steward of what God has given and is worthy of honor. Thirdly, honor is related to the weight of privilege. For instance, I could say this when we talk about grace. Are you aware that God honors you by bestowing His grace, His unmerited favor upon you? Now, here we are not talking about something which you have done, which you have deserved. But rather, you are honored simply because of the privilege of grace, because someone has bestowed upon you that honor. David was taken from following the sheep as a shepherd and was exalted as the king of Israel. Now, to be sure, he was to be honored because he was king, but he recognized that God had honored him by way of privilege. That God had raised up David to be king, not because of anything in himself, but purely by the grace of God. Mary exalted the Lord because the Lord exalted her as he selected her to be the mother of the Savior. And she extolled the Lord her God because of the privilege. And she is honored because of the privilege which God bestowed upon her. Honor is related to the weight of privilege. We see it also in the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal returns from the distant land, destitute, having squandered everything that his father had given him, when he returns and asks that he may be placed as a servant in his father's house, his father gave him the robe, put the ring upon his finger, and put on the feast for one who was received back as a son. That could never be earned or deserved. That was privilege. But the son was to be honored because of the weight of his privilege. And then honor is related also to the weight of confidence or favor. A man is honored when he is entrusted with the responsibilities of sensitive work. I'll never forget, as a youngster in the second grade, I was going to a Christian school. And one of the things, that, of course, this was selfish ambition, but one of the things that I wanted more than anything else was to be appointed to the safety patrol. Do you remember the safety patrol? I mean, that was really a big deal. Because why was that? Because there was a sense of responsibility and trust. When you were selected to be the safety patrolman, that meant the teacher who appointed you had some confidence in you. You were honored with a position of trust. Now you see, all of those things have to do with the idea of honor. It is related to weight or burden or responsibility. Maybe now you see why, like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, honor is not fitting for a fool. We need to listen now to the Lord's evaluation concerning honor for a fool. We need to consider what is involved in it, that is related to the weight of position, the weight of possessions, the weight of privilege, and the weight of confidence. And the Lord has an evaluation then of honor being given to a fool. First, honor for a fool is inappropriate, like snow in summer. Now, this isn't talk. We looked at a verse previously that talked about this idea, like the cold of summer in the harvest. So is a wise reprover or a faithful messenger. I can't recall which one it is. I believe it's in chapter 25. Yes, it's verse 13 of 25. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of the messenger. That is not what is in view here. It's not like the cold of the snow, but it's like snow in summer. Now, unless you're in some very strange places, I have been snowed upon in July, but it wasn't down in the valleys of California. It was way up in the mountains of California where there were still ice packs on the north faces of some of the mountains. But even so, it was a rather bizarre kind of thing to go to sleep in the night and to wake up with a half inch of snow on the ground in July. It just wasn't appropriate. And certainly in this land of Palestine, snow in the summer would have been unheard of. It's just not appropriate. And we can see this with one who is a fool. Remember that a fool is one who may hear the word of God but does not act upon it. He's not governed. He does not submit to the rule of God in his life. He's a fool. And because a man is unwilling to submit to the authority of his God, he is not suited for bearing the responsibilities of honor. A fool is not suited for positions of authority. Now, I understand that there are lots of people who are parents who are fools. But you also see the fruit of that in their children. Their children suffer terribly, and they grow up to become fools likewise. And it's a terrible thing. It is an awful thing because fools do not bear authority well. And I've told you those horror stories of things being done and things being believed by parents with regard to the raising of children. And it is a terrible thing. A fool is one who will listen to other fools. And so we are seeing a generation who is being raised who are unwilling to bear authority. They are being taught they are but victims of circumstances, that they deserve to be cared for by others, at least the labor of others. A fool is not suited for positions of authority because he is one who does not submit himself to authority. A fool is not suited for the stewardship of possessions. There is not a biblical proverb, but one that I think that does indeed reflect something of the biblical teaching with regard to this. But the American proverb, maybe it isn't American, may have come from Great Britain for all I know. But a fool, you've heard it, a fool and his money are what? Soon parted. A fool and his money are soon parted. Why is that? Because they are not well equipped for stewardship. The scriptures tell us the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. And even though foolish, unbelieving men may for a time enjoy the prosperity of this world, it is of no advantage to them. Because one who lives for himself is not suitable for the stewardship, the weight of possessions. You see, God is going to require you to give an account. Just as God is going to require you to give an account of the authority that he's given to you in your various positions, he's going to call you to give an account for the stewardship of your possessions. A fool is not suited for the responsibilities of privilege either. One of the things that we think of, have come to think of as rights in the United States, is really nothing but the outgrowth of assuming responsibility. Freedom is a privilege. And a people who will not assume the responsibilities, that is a fool who refuses to assume the responsibilities of being self-governed, soon will lose the freedom to govern himself. Because a fool is not suitable for freedom or liberty. I was just reading this afternoon, as I often do on Sunday afternoons, I've been reading through the works of James Henley Thornwell. And this was a sermon that he preached, I believe, shortly before the secession of South Carolina. And he was speaking about the events that led up to that great division. And he was talking about, basically, the sins of a nation. National sins. And his conclusion, or one of the points, I shouldn't say his conclusion, but one of the points is that no matter how good a document that is drawn up to protect the liberties of an individual, or the liberties of a people, or the liberties of states aligned together in a confederation, if those liberties are not protected by the integrity of those called to office, no document in the world can preserve the liberties. Now that strikes home. A fool is not suitable for the responsibilities of privilege. And what we are hearing all the time among conservatives is what we need to do. Is we need to go to a more pure democracy. And you see, Thornwell was very wise when he's saying what we must not do is return to a democracy. What we must return to is for a people to elect representatives who will be men of integrity and principle, who will be governed by the doctrines, by the documents which they have taken an oath to defend and to be governed by. Are you aware that of all, and it doesn't matter, you can just take any party or any individual. I would say that probably 95 to 98% of that which goes on by conservatives, liberals, independents, libertarians, etc., that is passed as legislation in both Nashville and Washington, D.C., violates the constitutions of Tennessee and violates the constitution of Washington, of the United States. Doesn't matter how good the documents are, if you do not have men of integrity, if you have fools who will not assume responsibility to be governed, first of all by the law of God, and then by the laws that they take to themselves as reflective of that law, they're not suitable for the privilege. And a fool is not suited for receiving your confidence either. Look at verse 6 of this chapter, 26:6. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence who sends a message by the hand of a fool. Now tell me, do you think that verse is saying it really doesn't matter whether a man's a believer or an unbeliever, whether a man is subject to the law of God or whether he's not? Anybody can do the job. We aren't concerned with his faith. We're just concerned, rather, with whether he can do the job. Let me tell you, what does that verse tell you? He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence who sends a message by the hand of a fool. So honor for a fool is inappropriate, and honor given to a fool is not only inappropriate, but it's counterproductive. Like snow in summer and like rain in harvest. You see, the rain in the harvest retards the gathering and spoils what is gathered. You give honor to a fool, and he's going to corrupt it. A fool will abuse honor for his own destruction. Herod was a leader. He was given great authority, and he used it for his own advantage. Having given a speech, we read of this in the book of Acts, he was given adulation and honor. He was spoken of as being a god. And you contrast what Herod did with that which Paul and Barnabas did when they were confronted and they were worshipped as gods. Paul and Barnabas refused that but said to give glory to God. Herod just stood up there and took all this praise and adulation. And the scripture is very specific. It said that he was consumed with worms so that he died. He abused honor for his own destruction. Now that we can see very clearly. We don't always see it as clearly, but ultimately, look about you and see the honor that is given to unbelievers and what it does to them, and it brings nothing ultimately but their own vain self-confidence and their own destruction. And if you're not in Christ, if you're acting like a fool, any honor that you receive will not ultimately be to your honor, but it will be to your destruction unless you acknowledge the sovereign God and his rule over you. And the fool will not only abuse honor for his own destruction, but the fool will use honor to destroy others as well. He will use his honor to destroy others. Let's look briefly. Keep your hands there in the Proverbs 26, but look to Micah. In the book of Micah, we can see the example of those who used their honor. Honor of wealth, honor of position, honor of privilege, and used it not only for their own destruction, but for the destruction of others as well. Let's look, first of all, at chapter 2 of Micah. I said chapter 3. We'll look at 3 also. Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it. For it's in the power of their hands. Now notice, see, they have the position of authority. They can scheme evil and actually carry it out because it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and then seize them, and houses and take them away. They rob a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am planning against this family a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks, and you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. And then chapter 3, the first verse. And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, and who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them and break their bones and chop them up as for the pot and as meat in a kettle. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. You see, people, a fool who is given honor will not only use it to destroy himself, but he'll use it to destroy others as well. You see why honor is not fitting for a fool. And finally, I want to bring it all home and urge you to heed the instruction to be derived from God's evaluation. Three things. First of all, don't give honor to a fool. Don't do it. Now, there are a lot of things that we could talk about, and we can't go into all of them, but let me talk to you young people. Let me start with you, because we started off with the example of the family. Don't you honor a fool by marrying one. Don't you honor a fool by getting emotionally involved with one. Don't do it. Because in the long run, it will destroy you and any relationship that you have. You see, God has put enmity. I know that egalitarianism wants to strip that away and say, well, it doesn't really make any difference. Now, we know that God is merciful. But God instructs us that there's an antithesis between faith and unbelief. And unless you recognize that, and if you give honor to the fool, it's not going to be suitable. It's going to be counterproductive. Don't marry a fool. Don't honor a fool by electing one to office. Say, who am I going to vote for? Well, maybe you better run for office so we'll have somebody to vote for. But you see, it does matter. You know, it's an interesting thing. You recall back, it was kind of poo-pooed back in 1992, the issue of character. You listen to the media, character doesn't matter. Character doesn't matter. All that matters is that we just have somebody to do a job. As long as he's a good administrator, let him do the job. You know what you hear in the media now? They're saying, well, character matters, but we really aren't certain what kind of character matters. In other words, yes, we found out that there is an objective truth, but nobody really knows what it is, to go back to this morning. Character matters, but we really aren't certain what kind of character we ought to be looking for. Well, let me tell you something. And by the way, it isn't just in politicians. The reason that we have fools in office is because we have fools in the ballot boxes, going to the ballots. That's the problem. But that's why we're here. We are here to examine ourselves. And I'm telling you, and I know all this stuff, but what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? And I'm not saying one thing or another. I'm speaking principally. Don't give honor to a fool by electing one to office. You will regret it. Don't give honor to a fool by subsidizing one. Now here it gets even closer to home. I have spoken to you before that we are to raise our children, the nurture and the discipline of the Lord. We ought not to subsidize children who hate the Lord and who hate his covenant by leaving them anything in our inheritance. That inheritance is a stewardship that is to go to those who will use it for the glory of God. Now, I know that sounds rather radical, doesn't it? But I want you to go back and I want you to look at the scriptures and I want you to see what it has to say about covenant keepers and covenant breakers. The covenant breaker, you see in the scripture, Blood is not thicker. Blood may be thicker than water, but blood is not thicker than the covenant. And when there was a person who was given over to idolatry, who was seeking to take others away in that idolatry, the parents of that child were to bring an accusation against him, to testify against him in court, and to cast a first stone to execute him. The one who was a covenant breaker was to be cut out of the covenant and to be cut out of the inheritance. And let me tell you, if you subsidize an unbeliever's ungodly, sinful lifestyle, you will contribute to their own self-destruction. Now that's hard because we love our children. That's difficult. But I suggest, particularly to those, it's never too late to start, but you start talking with your children about just those things. They must be people who are equipped to bear responsibility before it is given to them. You children, when you are speaking to your parents, and they say, no, I don't want you to do this, or no, I want you to do this in this way, and you say, well, you don't trust me. Understand that your parents want you to demonstrate that you are capable of bearing responsibility, because honor is not fitting for one who is going to be foolish in the bearing of that responsibility. It will be self-destructive and counterproductive. Don't honor a fool by trusting one with sensitive tasks. Don't do it. It is really quite remarkable to see some of these things. And again, we find ourselves in a difficult position because of the various acts which have been passed, which really tie us down. But look a little bit further down. Let's see if I can find this. Verse 10, the same chapter. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or who hires those who pass by. That may have something to do with hiring practice. I don't know how you can do it as an equal opportunities employer. Kind of difficult these days. But you see how that's an assault on the distinction between the believer and the unbeliever in a free nation. In a really free country where we understand these things, believers ought to be able to select believers to work with them, and unbelievers ought to be able to exclude believers from working for them if that's an important thing to you. I'll tell you, one of the most important things that I would have in my business is reliable employees, and unbelievers, by and large, are not reliable employees. Especially in this day where we are becoming consistent with our worldviews. Don't give honor to a fool. Don't do it. Secondly, don't seek honor by being foolish. After this sermon, I hope you aren't even tempted to do so. But it is funny how when we get away from the word, we are tempted to seek out honor from those about us by becoming like the world about us. It's the error of many young people. Well, actually, it's the error of people young and old. That somehow we think that if we can simply earn the honor of those about us, that as Christians we might have a better witness. And so we lower the standards and we become like the world. And you know, the funny thing about it is that we never really get around to having a good witness with them because our testimony is so compromised. It doesn't work that way. Don't seek honor by being foolish. Children, adults, don't be tempted to disobey the Lord to earn credibility with the world. Don't be tempted to compromise the truth so that you can win people to the truth. It sounds kind of foolish when you put it that way, doesn't it? But sometimes we're afraid to say, the Bible says that's wrong. The Bible says this is what we must do. We're afraid to say that because we're afraid we're going to lose some honor in the eyes of the world. Nothing could be further from the truth. He kisses the lips who gives a right answer. And thirdly, don't expect honor while being foolish. Don't look for it, but don't expect it as long as you're foolish, if you're not trusting in Christ and obedient to his word. Before honor is humility. Before honor is that humbling of ourselves before the Lord. You ought to be terrified of the weight of honor without Christ. You ought to be terrified by the weight of responsibility apart from Christ. Who is sufficient for these things? Not me and not you, but Christ is. And use the fear of shame to make you wise in Christ. May God grant that he would impress these words upon our hearts, that we would not be tempted to erase the distinctions between faith and unbelief. It not only makes an eternal difference, it makes a temporal difference. Like snow in summer, like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, we do ask that you would grant us grace to know how much we have received, and that you would enable us by the grace and the power of your Spirit to hear your word, to act upon it, and grant, O Lord, that you would make us wise in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Be pleased, O Father, to guard us and to keep us, to do your work in and through us. And Lord, we pray that by the grace of your Spirit, producing obedience in us, we might adorn the gospel and be a praise to you in all the earth. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning to hymn 319. Hymn 319, Lord, dismiss.